That's a really interesting story in the making, and encourage you to follow it with some interest, because it's a kind of a story that we're all involved in, of Deanne Newdorf being at work, being a witness at work, and somehow in conversation with other people in emergency, the subject of our trips to Africa came up. And at some point at which numbers of the doctors and nurses there asked her, can we go on one of these trips with your church? And so Deanne came to me, what did you think of that? And the answer is, how would you say no? What a wonderful idea. And so we all are in our stories, and all of us, our little place where we're working out the gospel matters so much more than we realize. And so this is a story that's escalating and it's building. And so now we have the pleasure of taking numbers of doctors and nurses from the Lethbridge Regional Hospital. And as I said, numbers of them aren't believers, and they're all very, very interested in what's happening. And so we're hoping that alongside helping people with medical clinics, that they're also will watch us praying for the sick and watch healings happening. And that these two worlds are not in conflict with one another. And so we hope that they're just going to come back with amazing stories, and that they'll spread right through the Lethbridge Regional Hospital, so that it won't just have an effect on Kenya, but it'll have an effect right on our own city. And so, fantastic story in the making. And I think we want to watch that space. Well, I want to... We're taking a second look at what we've called the five passions of Jesus. And as we approach them our second time, I am aware that the face of our congregation has changed considerably in the past 7 years. And not only do we got more people, we have different people. And we've got those different people have different needs, and they're at different places in the spiritual journey. And so I want to just speak to that for just a minute, because I'm overjoyed that the Lord is sending to us people who are learning for the very first time the basics about Christ and about the Christian faith. And if you're in that spot, I don't want you sitting there thinking everybody knows more than I do and I'm kind of new to this, and I don't want you to feel like we're speaking in any way above your head. We are so thrilled that you are here and want to make sure that we're directing what we're doing with you in mind. So for some of you, that's the position you're in. You're very new to Christian things. I'm thrilled you're here. For some of you, your spouse is a strong believer in Christ. You're not there yet, but you're willing. And again, I want to say we're thrilled you're here. For some of you, you were baptized as children, perhaps in the Catholic Church, but now your faith is becoming more personal to you, or you want to take steps that would make it more personal to you. And again, we want to say to you, we are thrilled you're here. We have a number of people that are raised in the Mormon background and are now wanting to learn more about the historic Christian tradition, and they're here. We're thrilled you're here. So last week, one of the two that got baptized was like that, in that position. And to my catechism class this week, we are starting on Thursday again, another lady, and she says, I want to learn about the historic Christian faith. And she's coming to my catechism class. And so there's just so many stories of a change of faces and people, and we just want you to know that you are very, very welcome. And I hope that even in my teaching, I don't want to direct my teaching to simply people that have been devout and spiritually disciplined for 40 years. And I don't want to just direct my teaching there. I want it to be able to touch you that are new to the Christian faith. With that in mind, I'd like to take a reading this morning from the book of Joshua. Chapter 3, I'd like to take a look at some of the things it says and draw some simple conclusions. So let's just look at it together. It says, then Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from, and I am not going to try to pronounce that. Listen, I might be wet around the behind the ears in some ways, but I know better than trying to pronounce that in public, especially in a day where this is going to end up on YouTube. No way. Okay? So Corey Hunt said that he would tell you, though, and you could go to him afterwards. And he would give you the correct Hebrew pronunciation for it. So they set out from this odd location. And they came to the Jordan, Joshua and all the people of Israel. And they lodged there before they passed over. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp. It's a camp of 1 million people. Next slide, please. And they commanded the people, saying, as soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way that you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Last slide, please. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. May God add this blessing to this public reading of Holy Scripture. In about 12 years ago, it was about this time of year, I was working at the theological college and I was preparing a set of Christmas messages, and I noticed something in the Christmas story that I'd missed every other time. And it was that within that Christmas story, there are numbers of very significant dreams that people have, God dreams, where God gives a person a dream to help them understand some of the things that would unfold in the future. And for some reason that year, the numbers of dreams within the Christmas story struck me, because I couldn't remember a time in my Christian life to that point where I ever had a dream that I absolutely knew came from God. And so I said, Lord, it's right in the Christmas story. In other words, having dreams from you is not odd or radical or unusual. I mean, how much more plain do you get than the Christmas story? I mean, how much more orthodox do you get than that? And so I prayed and I said, Lord, I would love to have a dream that had its origin in you. And wouldn't you know it, within only a couple weeks, I had the first dream that I can remember from God, and now it's been a very regular occurrence ever since then. But I'd like to tell you a little bit about that dream. In my dream, I arrived at a building, and at least I had the sense that I was arriving there to speak. It's a place I hadn't been before. And when I arrived at the building and entered it, I was struck by the condition of the building, because it was seriously deteriorated. And in my dream, I thought to myself, who would ever come here for a service? I mean, the windows were knocked out, the walls were half in a state of unconstruction, or deconstruction, and that's what went through my mind. This is not a very attractive place. It's in a dilapidated condition, and who would come here? And when I first came in, there was nobody there, but then through the other side of the building, there was groups of young people began to come in, probably 20-something, kind of young adults, and they didn't notice me there, and it didn't seem like they were there for a service or for worship or to hear a speaker or anything. They were just kind of there, not knowing why they were there. And they didn't sit like you are today, which is you kind of sit expecting something. They actually just kind of sat casually in these circles, these clusters of young adults, and they just sat there talking. And I was kind of back near the one end of the wall and maybe in the shadows a little bit and thinking, this is an unusual place to speak. For they don't even look like they're here expecting a speaker. And what am I supposed to do? Just say, hello, excuse me, I'm going to speak to you, and you probably don't know that's going to come. And it just seemed odd to me. And it didn't seem like any conventional way about going about this was going to work. And so it seemed right to me in my dream to get down low in prayer. And so in my dream, I was as low as I could go. I was right down on my face before God, and praying that somehow God would do something in this setting. And I had the most wonderful thing in my dream happen as I was praying, and that is I felt this heavy, heavy presence of God lowering. Almost like in a house, if you had a velvety curtain in your living room and you worked the strings and you lowered the level of it. It felt like that, this heavy presence of God coming down through the room until it came on me and enveloped me. And I just remember thinking, oh, that felt so wonderful. At which point I looked up a little bit to see what was happening in the room and noticed that this presence of God that I was sensing was affecting the entire atmosphere of the room. So you could see that the conversations were dimming. People were just stopping their conversations. And they were kind of looking around the room, realizing that something has changed, but they don't know what. And they don't know why. But as they looked around the room, they saw me and somehow reasoned that whatever's changed in the room, it's got some connection to that guy praying. And so they were sitting kind of cross-legged in circles, and they kind of swiveled, still in a seating position, to the front. And they were just sitting absolutely quiet, waiting expectantly for some kind of explanation. At which point I did the same. I just got up from a kneeling position. I sat down and I faced them and I said, this you feel? This in the room? We all feel it, don't we? And I just said in a conversational tone, this is my God. And it was like you didn't have to talk about him like he was on the other side of the universe. You didn't have to talk about him like he was a memory in history that some great man or woman of God knew many years ago. He filled that room. And everybody knew it, even though they probably weren't believers. They knew God was in that room. And I spoke about him like he was in the room and everybody knew it. And that dream ended and I realized that building probably represented ways that we could go about trying to reach people with the gospel and maybe even ways that worked in times gone by, but now they won't work. Not one of those young people were there was because of that building. That methodology was eroded. It was dilapidated. It wouldn't have brought them there. But the one thing that will always get people's attention and always be our greatest asset in the gospel is always going to be the presence of God. Because when God is present, he speaks for himself. When God is present, all of our kind of arguments against him just seem to melt like wax before us. When God himself is present, it has an effect on people that nothing else does. And the story that I've read this morning, and I want to try to break it down into its simplest parts, is a story about the presence of God. In this story about Joshua and the people of God making their way through the Jordan River into the promised land, it makes mention of a curious item called the Ark of the Covenant. So anybody ever heard of the Ark of the Covenant? What movie would you have heard of that probably most popularized the Ark of the Covenant? Come on, Raiders of the Lost Ark. I thought about coming and dressing in period costume, but some of you would look real good in dressed like that, but I didn't think it would suit me. But you understand what I'm talking about, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was actually a wooden box. It was almost 4 foot long by about 27 inches wide, and it was 27 inches high. And it was overlaid with pure gold inside and out. And on the top of it, it had a cover. But the cover had a name. It was called the Mercy Seat, which is very significant. And on that cover, there were two pure gold cherubim, which are some type of celestial or angelic being. And they're winged heavenly creatures, and they were constructed so that their wings went out and touched one another in the middle. And of course, the symbolism, which would take more time than we have to unpack, is absolutely rich. And God told them to have this thing built. The ark was also outfitted with a series of gold rings around the perimeter through which long poles were placed so that it could be carried. And one of Israel's tribes, the tribe of Levi, who became what was mentioned in the text, the Leviticus, the Levites, the Levitical tribe, they were the ones who were designated as being able to carry the Ark of the Covenant. On the inside were put items which were sacred and symbolic to Israel's covenant with God. And it's one of the reasons why it's called the Ark of the Covenant, is because of the kinds of things that were put inside of it. And what was exceptional about this Ark is that this was the place where God chose to put his manifest presence on earth at this time. And so you could literally say, people did say, God dwelt there. And he really did dwell there. That doesn't mean he didn't dwell anywhere else, but his presence and the Ark of the Covenant was exceptional. So much so that his presence took an actual visible form. The form of a cloud by day and a fire by night. And so if you were one of the privileged few that could go behind a veil and stand before the Ark of the Covenant, there was an entire glorious cloud swirling over top of the mercy seat. And the Bible says that Moses would go in and he would inquire of the Lord. You know, if you break down that language, what it really means is he would face this cloud and ask questions into the cloud. Because the cloud was God. And out from the midst of the cloud, an audible voice would sound and God himself would speak to people. Amazing conversations. So that Moses at any time knew what God's will was for the people that he was leading. And when it was time to move from one place to another, of course, there was lots of traveling. When they journeyed, they put the Ark of God first in the succession. It actually led the way. It wasn't in the center. It wasn't trailing behind. They followed the Ark because God's presence inside this Ark was so strong, it would lead the way. And so following the Ark was following God through a wilderness experience. And now in our reading, it takes place after having followed that ark for 40 years. They have come to what God promised them many years earlier, which was a promised land. A land that would be their very own. A land that was flowing with milk and honey. A land where they would be able to be at rest. And a land where God would prosper. They have been waiting for this, not just for 40 years. This was a promise that was given to their ancestors long ago. And now they find themselves almost there. The presence of God has led them to this place. All that separates them is the River Jordan between them and the promised land. Which is no small river. And fortunately or unfortunately, they arrive at the River Jordan that time of the year when it's flowing with its greatest volume. And so God speaks to Joshua and says, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. Command the people to prepare themselves. Tomorrow we're going into that promised land. Of course they would have thought, what do you mean? Like, that we're not getting across this river. But God said it, so they prepared themselves. God then spoke through Joshua to the Levitical priests. He said, tell them to put the ark upon their shoulders, to carry it together and to go to the edge of the water. The next day, God commanded them to simply step forth, the Levitical priests carrying the ark, and to put their feet in the water. And the moment their feet touched the water, the presence of God in this ark was so powerful that literally the River Jordan parted. It held itself back. The water cleared off. And they were able to pass through this Jordan to the promised land. God said to the Levitical priests, you go into the middle of the river and river bed now and just stand there. And it was as though the presence of the Lord just held this water back. And a nation of a million people crossed over into their promised land. And God did it that way for a reason. It wasn't just a light show. He did it that way for a reason. It wasn't random. It wasn't a coincidence. God said, the reason I'm doing it this way is so that when you get into your promised land, you will always be assured of my presence. You will always know that I'm with you. And when you're up against an enemy, you'll know I'll be with you, just like I was through the river. When you're up against a problem, you'll know my presence is with you. So it's a dramatic demonstration of the presence of God. So thereafter, they could always be assured that that presence would go with them. Now, how should that affect our Christian life this many thousand years later? What is there to learn from that? And I'd like to say, in the simplest terms, whether you're someone who has been around Christianity for 60 years, or you're someone that has been around only for the last couple of weeks, and you're just learning about Jesus. Three things to learn about God's presence from that story. Number one, notice the place of centrality. How central they treated God's presence. When they marched, God's presence was at the start. In fact, there are stories of what happened when they tried to take territory and defeat enemies, and God's presence did not go before them. They lost those battles unequivocally. But when God went ahead of them in the ark, and when they would take their place behind that, great victories were in store. The centrality they gave to God's presence. When they weren't marching and when they camped, they would find a choice spot. They would put the Ark of the Covenant there. And the Bible says they would set up their camp, secondly, in a very symbolic way. There was three tribes on one side, three tribes to the north, three tribes to the south, three tribes to the east and the west. In other words, even the way they would camp was a way they were making a statement that God's presence was central to them. And they would camp around it. So the question for us today is, what does it look like to live lives that hold the presence of God as central as they did? What does it look like to have a life like that, where God's presence is central? What does it look like to arrange our family life in such a way is that God is central and it's apparent to everyone? I mean, one of the reasons they did this wasn't just for their own sake, but all of the nations watched and said, there are a group of people, and we can tell what's central to them. So it was also for their public testimony. So what does it look like to arrange our family in such a way where God's presence is central? What does it look like corporately in our church community to operate in such a way where God's presence is central to us? And I hope that gets the wheels going. How central is God's presence to you? How central is God's presence to me? Number two, not only did they hold his presence as central, the second thing that draws my attention is the corporateness with which they carried God's presence. Is that it was God's idea that this ark was constructed in a way that it could be carried, and it couldn't be carried by one person, it couldn't be carried by two people. In fact, there was a whole tribe or clan, and it was their responsibility to carry the presence of God. Now, what I find interesting is that Levitical priestly tribe were the only ones that were allowed to carry it. And when we understand that, we see the glory of the new covenant. What Jesus has made possible for us in the gospel is that under the new covenant, there's not just a little handful of us that are priests. There's not just a little handful of us that have these kind of spiritual privileges, but we have a belief which we cherish, which was taught to us by the early apostles, and it's called the priesthood of all believers. That every single one of us have that place. And therefore, every single one of us have that responsibility. In the Old Testament, when you'd carry something on your shoulders, the shoulders speak of responsibility. So these were people whose responsibility it was to serve the nation well by carrying the presence of God responsibly. Now guess whose job that is? It's our job. And the nation at large isn't the church. Now, the church are the Levitical priests. All of us together are charged with the solemn responsibility to carry the presence of God into our nation. Before our nation, those who are not yet priests. And I find this story so beautiful is that they stood in the middle of Jordan. And the scripture says God commanded them, don't leave there till the whole nation passes through. Till the whole nation goes through. In other words, it wasn't even just about them. They were meant to do what they do for the sake of the whole nation of people. And what happens if we did that? If we were as filled with the presence of God as that ark? And we took that responsibility seriously and said, we will carry the presence of God in our nation. And we stand there and all the Jordans, all of the impediments and obstacles that are right now keeping people from the gospel, we said, we're going to stand right in the middle of that stream. We'll back those obstacles up. The presence of God will be so strong in us. It'll cut right through those things that seem impossible. And what happens if we saw a whole city come through? What happens if we could serve our country? Remember my dream? I tell you, there's all kinds of ways you can try to do to see a nation saved. They're just like that dilapidated old building. They don't work anymore. I don't know if they ever worked. But the one thing that is timeless, that has touched generation after generation after generation, is the presence of Almighty God. In 1904, God spoke to a young man whose name was Evan Roberts, gave him a vision. I talked about dreams. Gave this young man a vision of a hand. On that hand was written a number, the number 100,000. He believed God. The presence of God descended on the nation of Wales, and in only 4 months, 100,000 unbelievers were swept into the kingdom of God. And the entire nation of Wales was changed. And it sparked an entire worldwide revival. In Los Angeles, in the city of Azusa, just hearing that God had done that somewhere, revival broke out at Azusa. From Azusa, it came up to Canada and broke out at Winnipeg. And it went around the entire world. The presence of our God. So who are the people that are going to say, yeah, but I will take my place. I'll be one of those priests. I'll be responsible to help carry that to my street, to my block. You know, here's Deanne Newdorf carrying that right into the emergency. The presence of God, the message of God, carrying it right into emergency at Lethbridge Regional Hospital. Responsibly carrying what God has given her to carry. Sometimes we live in a day that thinks in everything in such individualistic terms. And beloved, it just isn't true. We think we're going to do great things and we're going to do it by ourselves. It just isn't true. Christianity, by its very nature, is an intrinsically corporate faith. We do stuff together. We carry stuff together. And it's when people become separated, it's like going out to a beautiful tree outside at the church here, cutting off a limb and throwing it on the sidewalk. In 3 weeks, it'll still be a limb, but it'll be a dry one. It will be lifeless and it will be without fruit. The spring will come, every other leaf will bear fruit, but that one won't. Because it's in our togetherness. It's in our togetherness that we carry something that we could never carry alone. So I hope you're able to see. And if you're new to the things of the Christian faith, we welcome you to take your place with us. Your spot is just as important as ours. And we want to help to come alongside and teach you your very sacred role in helping to carry God's presence. One last one. The third thing I notice is the courtesy that they paid God's presence. Amazing how God's presence brought them such joy, but they were never trivial with God's presence. There was always a carefulness and a courtesy that had to be exercised when it come to God's presence. And so the entire Old Testament is replete with stories at what happened when people became disrespectful with the presence of God. And I think that same principle still holds. What does it look like to be courteous with God's presence? What does it look like to not take it lightly, to not take it for granted? To not be disrespectful, to realize that what is happening, God's presence is holy. And to be able to receive it and enjoy it as such. We could spend the rest of the morning, we could spend the rest of the month talking about what that might look like in our private lives, what it might look like in our public lives. But let me just say one thing this morning. For those of you that are veteran Christians, you'll say, well, I already knew that. I don't want to direct all my thoughts to veteran Christians. God is giving us a new people to disciple and mentor and train. So let me say one thing. Genesis chapter 1, the record of God creating the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And the scripture says that after he did that, on the seventh day, he rested. God didn't rest because he was tired. He doesn't get tired or fatigued like you and I do. He rested from his efforts to establish a pattern for his people for all time. And from that time, God's people, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament, have followed that practice of taking a day of week for worship and rest. In the Old Testament, it was referred to as the Sabbath. In the New Testament, it's referred to as the Lord's Day. Because God knew that in teaching his people to do that, setting that day aside per week had a knock-on effect for the rest of the week. It did. It had an effect for the rest of the week. Worshiping on that day together with God's people did something to your worship the rest of the day. God established a pattern for all time, and any reading of scripture will make that clear. And so if you're new to the Christian faith, I just want to say one way of honoring God's presence is making sure that when we gather together as God's people and we're adoring the Christ who saved us, make sure that's a priority to you. Make sure you're there. I want to sum up something in a sentence. I'm convinced the sentence is true. I wouldn't say it otherwise. Going to a boring church faithfully will do far more good for your spiritual health than going to an extravagant church once in a while. Okay, here's the comparison. Brushing your teeth with a mediocre, bog-standard toothpaste every day will do better for the teeth of your health than brushing them twice a month with a really expensive toothpaste. Okay, can I hear an amen? Thank you. I'm being very motherly today. My mother, I'm sure, told me that. There are many things which, for the sake of our health, spiritual, emotional, or otherwise, it's doing them with regularity that preserves the health. And so to the sake of our new Christians, one of the things I want to say is never wake up on a Sunday morning and ask yourself, should I go to church today? Because just asking the question is asking the wrong question, a question that ought not ought to be asked. We say to ourselves, when God is in the house, when God's people are gathered together, being there is important because there's something, there's a grace that is given there that affects my worship for the rest of the week. And so you talk to the veteran Christians around you. Afterwards, I'd love it if you can just tell me about your journey a little bit. Tell me about that. And I assure you, one of the things they'll tell you is, I've went through good times, I've went through bad times, I've went when I felt like I was on the top of the world, I went when I felt like I was on the bottom of the world, but there is a grace that's there. And every single one of us know of dozens, if not hundreds of people that did not follow God's pattern, and they are not with us today. They are not practicing Christians. And there is a whole lot of untruths that are circulating. Well, I still love the Lord. Maybe you do. There's certainly not enough evidence in your life to convict you of it. And honestly, if I'm not following, I mean, if you saw in my life, yeah, and I guess I'd still love the Lord, but to be honest, if you saw in my life, Todd, you're not loving people any longer, you're not preaching the gospel, you're not doing all the things that you've did for 25 years, you probably have a right to say to me, Todd, I think you're fond of the Lord. I think the Lord loves you, but your love is not what it used to be. Because love bears fruit. It looks a certain way. When someone's in love with someone another, I mean, when I met my wife and we started, I mean, I didn't have to tell you I was in love. I mean, it was everywhere on my face. I mean, people thought I'd lost my mind, to be honest. Going from this kind of like pseudo monk figure. And honestly, I fell so hard. And you, those of you that know my wife, you know I had good reason to. Okay. And you looked at my life, you could see I was a man in love and still am. But it works like that with Jesus too. Okay. It works like that with Jesus. People say, well, don't be legalistic, Todd. God made a provision for the Lord's Day thousands of years before there ever was a thing called the law. It's a provision. It's a gift. It's a grace. Thousands of years people were practicing this before there ever was a man called Moses. And when we do come amongst each other, again, to those of you who are veteran Christians, you know these things. To those of you that are new to the Christian faith, we have trained ourselves to not just come and sit here, but we've trained ourselves to engage, to respect God's amongst us, to respect that he's being worshipped. So we've trained ourselves through the years to put the shopping list out of our head. We've trained ourselves over the years to forget about all the people that we need to text. Most of us have learned that. We've trained ourselves over the years to think of him and him alone. We've trained ourselves to give him our heart. That was a discipline. We didn't even know how to give our heart to someone you couldn't see. To receive and give and engage and participate with him. And so when we come and God's presence is with us, and it is, part of showing respect to his presence is that we don't just sit here like bumps on logs. We don't just sit here thinking, I hope someone impresses me. We come and we play a role. When we sing those songs, though we didn't write them, we sing them as though we did write them. We make those words our own. And we sing them as a love song to Jesus. And so what we want to do is get out of the habit. Sometimes if you're having a rough week, and then you come to church and they're singing a song about having a rough week, you kind of get it, and so you really worship with that song. But then the rest you don't, because they're not about you, they're about Jesus, and so they don't seem so interesting. So we tell ourselves, actually, it's not about us at all. It really isn't about us. We put ourselves aside. We realize adoring him, it is all about him, whether it speaks to our week or doesn't, whether that song does it to me or doesn't, whatever does it to me means. It's all about him. But we have lived such lives that were so ingrained with ourselves that we've had to unlearn that and come together with God's people and not think about ourselves. And just give ourselves in worship to him. And when we do that, very cool stuff happens. So if you're new to following Jesus, don't make church an option. Make it a discipline. When you do come, don't make just sitting there an option. Make participating, giving your heart, receiving from his heart, make it a discipline. Learn to do that. And then go home and say, what does making his presence central for the other 6 days look like? Take everything you're learning, everything he's doing, and say, and apply it now to the rest of the week. How do I wake up into God's presence? How do I walk in God's presence at school or at university or college? How do I introduce my children to God's presence? Let me close with one last thought. As I was looking at this story of Joshua, I just thought it was amazing because it's such a wonderful picture, because the word Jesus, his name, means Joshua. It means God saves. So he actually has an Old Testament name given to him. So this whole story of Joshua is a picture of Jesus leading his church. We're the ones now carrying the presence of God, leading his church right through the Jordan. And guess what? The Jordan, the scripture says the Jordan was at its high tide. It was at the time of harvest. And I think here's a wonderful picture of Jesus leading us forth, carrying the presence of God at the time of harvest. Amen. At a time of harvest, cutting through things that have held us back for years and bringing us at last into many of the things that we could call our promised land. Things that, like them, he's promised us, but we've been waiting on for years. Beautiful, beautiful picture. And it was his presence that at harvest time made the difference. Amen. We have some testimonies this morning. Deliberately, I've wanted to preach shorter messages because I think it's really interesting to me when you hear, here's what God's saying, but then here's what someone does with it. That's fascinating to me. Here's someone who engaged with what God said and put it into practice. And very, very interesting to me. So the first person I'd like to introduce is Chandra, who just graduated last year with a degree in art from the University of Lethbridge. She's a fabulous artist, worships God with her art. And she's painting us a series of five paintings, each of them depicting one of the five passions. And we've invited her to come and talk a little bit about, and to unveil her painting and talk a little bit about.
My name is Chandra Dick, and I've been at River of Life as my home church for 4 years now. And I'm one of the 6 interns here this fall. I also am an art kid, not a drama kid, so I would rather not be in front of you. But that's okay. A year ago, I became intrigued by the relationship between the church and art, past and present. I've been asking the question, does art have a role to play in church today? And if so, what role? River of Life has given me an amazing chance to play a role in bringing art into our church by asking me to paint this series on the Passions of Christ. When I began talking to Todd about the presence, he walked me through the history of the presence of God in the Old Testament, leading to the presence of God in his son Jesus, and finally to the giving of the Holy Spirit. What struck me most was that the same intense, glorious presence that descended on the tabernacle when it was finished, is the presence that we carry in us. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so is his presence. In Exodus 25, God gives the instructions to make the lampstand for the tabernacle with 3 branches out of each side of the base, each branch with 3 flowers, 4 flowers on the base, and 7 lamps in total. They are to be almond blossoms. When I realized the lampstand was to be almond branches and blossoms, it had special meaning to me. God had shared something about almond branches with me when I started painting by faith in my last year of university. In Jeremiah 1, when God calls Jeremiah and he's scared, the Lord gives him a vision of an almond branch, and God says to Jeremiah, "You have seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it." In Hebrew, almond sounds like the word for watching. The almond tree in my painting is the lampstand of the tabernacle. The Father's heart is to be with his people. He commands Moses to build him a sanctuary so that he may dwell in their midst. Exodus 40, 30-35. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the Lord filled the tabernacle. Just as Moses finished the work, so Christ finished the work for us. And the weight of glory that was too much for Moses, so that he could not enter the temple, is in us by grace. The girl is a childhood photo of myself. She expresses the unadulterated joy and freedom that can be found in the presence of God, and my heart longs for the kind of joy and peace that is on her face. My heart longs for the manifest presence of God, and it is his will to be in the midst of his people. Just hearing Pastor Todd today, I think that that's a promise, and that's the promised land, but it's still his presence that'll get us there. I don't know. So in Isaiah 60, 1-3, Isaiah foresees the glory of God's people. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and the thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising."
So thank you very much, Chandra. We will be hanging these paintings in the sanctuary. And so we're looking forward to doing that. Hopefully this one will go up this week, and I'm quite anxious to see the rest. As we started to plan for the fall, we just thought this was such a wonderful opportunity that we have someone that God has given us with this gift and ability, and that we can place these five passions in front of you in a variety of ways. The next two people are going to come and talk to us share a little bit with us about how they came to value and love God's presence and prayer. And so Amy Williams and Catherine Cott are going to come. Who's anxious to be first? Catherine?
Morning. I was going to try and wing it, but it's not a good idea. Prayer is my lifeline, and without it, I wouldn't be the person that I am today. I accepted Christ into my life in 1998 and was on fire for God. I took every course that was available in my church. I only listened to Christian music and learned the words to every song. I immersed myself in Bible studies and surrounded myself with other fellow believers. I felt like I just couldn't get enough of God in my life. I always had a preconceived notion of what prayer was supposed to look like and sound like. Humbly, on your knees before bedtime, hands pressed together, eyes closed, using only old English jargon, and speaking in a polite manner not to tick God off. Or at the kitchen table before every meal, with food steaming in front of the family, heads bowed, and the man of the house thanking God for the provisions. I had a problem, though. I was a very insecure person. I was always afraid of doing anything wrong. I didn't want anyone to see me or hear me and laugh. I was under the impression that God can see all things and hear all things, and I thought that was great because I knew he would see that I was trying. But I also thought that he would get fed up with my feeble attempts and just throw up his hands and say that I was a lost cause. This insecurity of mine went on for a couple more years. One night when I was sitting on my bed, Bible open in front of me, our daily bread devotion open in front of me. I had been doing this routine for a few years and was feeling lost and discouraged. Where was God? How did I know if I was doing this right? I wanted so much more, and I wanted to let God know what that was. In the silence of my room that night, I worked up the courage to open my mouth and just ask those questions. I felt exasperated and at the end of my rope, with all hope lost. I leaned back against the wall in a slump and closed my eyes. Then I heard that audible voice call out my name and say, "Just talk to me." Although I was very startled because I knew that I was alone in my home that night, I had also the warmest sense of love and peace that I have ever felt in my life. In an instant, I was happy and smiling. I opened my mouth and let it all come out naturally. I told God the desires of my heart that night. I thanked him for every little thing, for every person in my life, for every situation I had been in, good and bad. I told him that all I wanted to do was serve him, and that whatever it took to get me to that point, I was his. He could use me in any way. I repeated that prayer aloud and in my head many more times over the years, and it wasn't just coming from my mouth now. It was coming from deep in my heart. I have always believed that God was just there, and I was talking to him at certain times of the day, and he would answer yes, no, or maybe. I also believed that I was in complete control of my life here on earth, and ultimately decisions are mine to be made because I would be the one dealing with the consequences of my actions. All the while, the desire of my heart and prayer was to serve God. Whatever that looked like and whatever it took to get me there, he could use me in any situation. After talking to him in my bedroom that night, I realized that anytime, anywhere, you can talk to God. Slowly but surely, I allowed myself to do that. If there was something going on in my life, I didn't wait until bedtime to pray. In the instant that I was thinking about issues in my life, I would turn to God and pray. When my prayers were answered in forms other than an audible voice, in the silence of my room, I realized that God was everywhere and in everything. I took great delight in seeing him transpire before me through work situations, people, events, billboards, and signs while I was driving. But I still wasn't serving him like I desired to do. I desperately wanted a change, but I just didn't know how that would fit into my self-controlled life. For the last 8 years, I have been living in a marriage with an unsaved or yet-to-be-saved spouse. A decision that I again made and controlled, going against God's wishes and the promise that I had made to him only to marry yet another Christian believer. I remember talking to God one day saying, "It's okay, I've got this under control. You and I have a great thing going on here. My husband is really close to accepting you. He was raised in a Catholic home, went to a Catholic school, attended church with his family every Sunday, and can quote more scripture than I can. This will be okay. I still desire to serve you in everything that I do and say. Use me for your glory. Whatever it takes, I'm yours." The first few years of my marriage were good. We have lots and lots of theological discussions. I was so assured in my faith and that my husband was closer and closer every day to committing his life to Christ. I continued with my prayer to God to serve him and continued to be in complete control of my life. Approximately 3 years ago, I hit rock bottom. When I discovered a less than a desired thing was going on in my home, right under my nose, my prayer was just this: what am I going to do? What direction should I take? Where should I go? I heard God's voice as clearly as I'm speaking to you today: stay your course and I will make your path straight. The rest of my day was spent on the couch with my Bible, my computer, and an open Word document. I continued to pray and ask for God's leadership, presence, and will for my life at that moment. I typed out a 5-page document that day with verses from the Bible in which God encouraged me with. All the while, I continued to pray. God continued to answer directly in the same response, stay your course and I will make your path straight. I didn't know what that was going to look like at the time. Truth was, I wasn't supposed to know what that was going to look like. It was time to put aside my control tendencies and let God lead me every step of the way. My next prayer came after I discovered more lies and deceit in the coming weeks. Oh God, if I didn't feel stabbed in the heart last week, what is this all about and how am I going to make it another day, staying on this course you want me on? In an instant, I heard my answer, put one foot in front of the other and we will walk together. My response to that was, but my days feel so long and hard to manage through. Sometimes times go by fast, other times minutes are so hard to get through. I feel so alone. I heard my answer again. I am with you every step of the way. We can do this together. At that moment, I realized, with God's help, that every step was literally going to take a minute. He was telling me before I had even asked. He was with me every minute of every waking hour. My prayer now became, how am I going to serve you and fulfill the desires of my heart to do your will for my life when I am dealing with destruction and chaos? I told you to use me and do whatever it took, but I really wasn't expecting something of this magnitude. Through continued prayer all day long, every day, God revealed to me that he would never leave me, he would never forsake me, and he would never lie to me. I may not be able to trust my husband, but I could be secure in the knowledge that I could trust him. I surrendered my control and let God take over. When I prayed to God and heard or saw his answer, I responded immediately to his will and started to reap rewards and blessings on my life. I have put one foot in front of the other. I have moved one minute at a time. And I have only been able to continue on this path, exist in this moment, and grow in my faith with the support and encouragement from God's answered prayers in my life. I have since been able to thank God for the recent events in my life. It took complete destruction for me to let God be in control. And I can't express how much I am thankful for the transformation. I have hours of examples I could give you. I know of one of the presence of God just being there with me. One of them being when you feel at the pit, at the bottom, you can't pick yourself up, have no energy and no strength. And I was walking home from taking my kids to school one day, and I'm like, I was so weak, and I'm like one foot in front of the other, and I'm praying, and I'm like, God, how am I going to get home? It's only five houses away. I'm going to collapse right here. Like, I can't do this anymore. But his presence, because I was asking him and I was letting him be in control, was there. He was behind me. I could feel him hold me. And I made it. Oh, excuse me. Now, there isn't a minute of the day that goes by when I'm not in continual prayer. Through the events in my life, through people and places in my path, through my work day and my home life, I am serving God. My prayer has been answered, and my prayer is my lifeline. And I thank you for being able to share.
Thanks, Catherine. This is Amy. You remember her from the video.
Hi. Yes, I am Amy, and I was on a slightly embarrassing intern video a few weeks ago. So when Bruce asked me this week in one of our meetings, Amos and I were sat there, and he's like, we need some people to share on how prayer became meaningful to them. I could think of two brilliant people. And Amos and I sat there and were like, oh, come on, Bruce, just ask the question. And so that's why I'm here, essentially because Bruce asked me to be. And then my initial response to that question was like, I don't know. I have no idea. And so I actually really had to ask God, when did prayer become meaningful to me? How did prayer become meaningful to me? And the story he brought to mind, I was like, do I really have to stand there and say that? That's ridiculous. And just this morning I was having coffee and I was like, my story is ridiculous. But I'm going to say it anyway because I am a bit ridiculous. So prayer became meaningful to me, really meaningful to me, when I was on a ship in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. I was working with Mercy Ships at the time. I was actually doing like a discipleship school with them. I just turned 18 years old. I was pretty naive. And when I joined Mercy Ships, they said, oh, you'll join the ship in Benin, West Africa, and where you go from there, we're not really sure. We'll let you know. It's like, okay. So when 4 weeks in, they're like, we're going to Liberia. Okay. I Googled Liberia and was like, oh dear. Liberia, at the very beginning of 2005, had just come out of 14 years of civil war. The port we were sailing into was still controlled by the rebels, and I was a bit scared. And so my solution to this, after calling my parents and having my mother freaking out on the phone, was I need to learn how to pray, and I need to learn how to pray good. Because I realized that I was way in over my head, and I wasn't just going to be like living on the ship in my nice little bubble on the ship. I was part of a team that was moving out into the community in the city. We had like an evacuation plan, how we were going to get back to the ship if something went down. We had safe zones in the city. So I was like, okay, Jesus, you need to have my back in this. And so prayer really became significant for me when my life depended on it. Up until that point, it had been a little bit like me and Jesus having a nice little relationship. And then it became, Jesus, please don't let me die. And that's when I started to really feel his presence with me. Like the first time we stepped off the ship in Liberia, I was really scared. And you walk down the street and there's just bullet holes in every lamppost if the lampposts are still standing. And I realized at that point that I had quite a deep spiritual sensitivity. And the Lord really began opening my eyes to the spiritual realm and what was going on in the spiritual realm. And then he showed me that my prayers had pretty strong influence, both in the spiritual realm and in the practical situations that we were facing. So like, Jesus, how are we going to get here? Oh, okay. Here's a UN soldier for you to hitchhike with. Great. Thanks. Or what are we going to eat for supper tonight? Oh, here's a lady who will show you how to get your coal thing going because it was raining and we couldn't light fire because we were the dumb white people. So on both levels, I was beginning to see the influence of my prayer, both in a very practical way and in the spiritual realm. We began to sense how our presence was affecting the spiritual atmosphere where we were. Like we were living in a village in a house that had been bombed out that they'd just rebuilt. And so a lot of the houses around us were bombed out. And there's just such a heavy oppression of death and war. And we began to see how our prayers and our worship were ushering in the presence of God in that community. And so I wanted to pray. Like, and I began to pray about everything, because that was the presence of God, and I wanted nothing more than to be in the presence of God. And I actually got teased by my team as being, I was the youngest person on my team at the time, and I was teased for being the one who always wanted to pray. If something was going down, I'm like, let's pray. Or just after supper, let's pray. And they're like, come on, we just want to play a game. I'm like, no, let's pray. I was a bit of a prayer geek. But I was learning that my God was big, my God was strong, my God was amazing. And I could cry out to him for literally anything. But he kind of tested that for me. Me and Jesus have these nice little, how far are you willing to go moments. And so there was one night and we were involved in various ministries there, but there was one that was particularly kind of on my heart. And we were working with some children in a home, a lady, amazing lady. She's since gone to be with the Lord, but she took like 40 kids into her home during the war. And if anybody taught me about prayer, it was her. Because she would pray, Lord, what room do I need to have my kids in so that we don't get hurt tonight? She would pray that every night. And she would take the kids into that room, and they would spend the night together in that room. And other rooms of their property might get a shell through the window and be on fire, but they would be in that room, and they would be safe. And so we'd been spending time with them, hearing their stories. And she was telling me the stories of some of the children and what had happened to them. And just horrific, horrific stories of these children who'd survived the war. And I was, at the time, I was really sick. I was really exhausted. We were living in this house, and I had like two skirts and three t-shirts and my flip-flops, my Bible, my journal, my mosquito net, and that was about it. I hadn't eaten anything other than rice in a very long time, and I was like, Jesus, I'm done. I got nothing. And in this place of like complete brokenness, of just complete nothingness, I remember getting down on my knees on our floor. It was kind of dirty. There were a few cockroaches. And I was crying. I was just, tears were just streaming down my face. And I was like, God, I got nothing. Can't do this. Like, I know you're faithful. I know you've led me through this. But I can't do this anymore. And again, it was just this like still small voice of like, but Amy, am I enough for you? Is my presence enough for you? Okay. Sure. I trust you. But actually, that was a real turning point for me in my prayer life. Like, not just in my life in general. Like, knowing that he is more than enough in each and every circumstance, honestly can go back to that experience nearly 6 years ago and be like, oh yeah, he's more than enough. And I think that shaped my life to this point and all ridiculous situations from that point forward. But more than that, in my prayer life, I realized in that place of total surrender that the Lord wanted to be intimate with me. That his presence was everything. It was enveloping. It was literally everything. And so it was kind of from that point forward that he began drawing me into a more intimate relationship with him. I knew that he'd called me to battle in the spiritual realm. I knew that I could intercede, and I'd seen God move. But he was like, okay, now it's time to just dwell in my presence. And so, yeah, the last 6 years has definitely been a journey of coming to understand my daughtership and knowing that I'm a daughter of the king, but also knowing that I'm daddy's little girl and he just wants to hang out with me and I just want to hang out with him. And so that's kind of what prayer has become for me, is just dwelling in his presence. So much more about listening and resting even than it has been about speaking of recent. I'm teaching junior youth as part of my internship here. And when I was teaching their last session, I did this little analogy with my cell phone. And I'm like, hey, I'm going to call my best friend. Let's go pretend it's God. And I'm like, hey, God, how are you doing? I've had a really great day. It's been really awesome. And could you just bless this person and this person and this person? And yeah, my granny's a bit sick. So if you could just bless them. And all right, okay, yeah, great. Have a great day. Bye. And just like so much of my prayer life was that. Like, let's just talk to God. Let's treat God like a slot machine and just, like, put in our requests and pull the handle and see what comes out. And just realizing that actually that isn't what God desires. He just desires for us to be in his presence. And prayer flows naturally from that place of just being in his presence. And so although my prayer being meaningful for me kind of began in a fairly extreme scenario, and most people would maybe go about it the other way around, I don't know, I've realized that his presence is more than enough. His presence is all that I want and all that I need. And that's where prayer comes for me, just in his presence. And everything else flows from that, whether it's intercession for the nations, whether it's praying for healing and crying out in power for the Lord to heal, whether it's praying with others, for others as a group. I want to be in his presence first. And prayer flows from that. So thanks.
Very good. Thank you, girls. Would you stand with me as we bring this service to a close? If you want to sign up for our 24/7 prayer, if that could be one of the ways that you could take responsibility, that's a good way. Good starting point. We have an evening of prayer coming up. You'll be hearing more about that. Okay. I'd like us to close in prayer using the Lord's Prayer. If I could get multimedia to put the Lord's Prayer up. maybe to practice a little what I'm saying. Take these words, make them your own, pray it like you wrote it. They're pretty good words. Jesus provided us with this prayer. So we're going to say it out loud together, and we're going to make sure that we don't say it like we're reading from the telephone book. Okay, for some reason, public prayers and responsive prayers in church, they drone. And we have a no droning rule. Okay. So let's pray this as the body of Christ. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine the kingdom, the power and the glory. Amen. We'll work on that version. Would you just join me in prayer? And let's just say, Lord, we get what you're saying. Lord, that what you're saying makes a difference. We come to you as your first disciples came to you and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Whether you're going to teach us to pray through a complicated home life or through war-torn Liberia, teach us to pray. Teach us to make your presence the very center of our lives. Father, this morning we pray for one of our missionaries, Drew Kuzma, whose health is suffering due to asthma. Phoned me today asking for prayer. And as a body, we come together. We exercise the faith you've given us. And we ask that you would free and heal Drew of this asthmatic condition. We remember him and lift him before you. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause for his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace and the assurance that his presence is with you night and day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray these things. Amen.